Well, if you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me, sadly, for the last time to the Gospel of John, we are going to finish this wonderful Gospel this morning. And children, you can be dismissed to Children's Church. We have been in this Gospel, I mentioned a few weeks ago, for now 15 months. This is a beautiful Gospel that the Lord inspired John to write, to help us to see the glory of Christ, to help us to see His life and His ministry. And these last few verses that we're going to look at this morning will help us, hopefully, to see how we are to glorify the Lord in all that we do. John began this gospel by declaring the glory of Christ, and here he ends by helping those who follow after the Lord seek to understand how to do that. So we're going to pick up this morning in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. And I'm going to ask if you are able and willing to stand, if you would, as we read God's Word together. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, he said, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying these things to you, who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there also are many other things which the Lord Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Father, help us to see the beauty, the majesty, and the glory of the Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Last week we began in chapter 21, where we saw a third account, a third appearance of the resurrected Christ to his disciples. They were there fishing, and Jesus is on the shore after a long night of the disciples fishing, and he calls out for them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. So they do so, and all of a sudden they get such a large haul that they struggle to bring it in. They have 153 fish. Once they get to the shore, Jesus has prepared a breakfast for them to serve them once again. We were reminded of our reliance upon the Lord and to trust in Him that He continues, even after His resurrection, to provide and lead and guide His people. And then as they were eating breakfast, once they finished, Jesus has this intimate conversation with Simon Peter, there around the fire with the other disciples, asking him if he loves Jesus. Three times. Three times Peter says, "You know that I do, Lord." And finally Jesus tells him to tend the sheep, to care for the flock, to shepherd the flock. That was the conversation and how it ended. And then you can almost see that John pans out to another scene that same morning. It seems as if Jesus and Peter are now walking. And we'll see in just a moment, John is following them, and they have this wonderful conversation about what Jesus is calling Peter to do, to still glorify him. Peter's been restored at this moment. He's been forgiven. Those denials that happened, those failures, that sin has been forgiven, and Jesus is telling him, "I'm calling you to live for me and to glorify me." This is the call of all of us, to glorify the Lord. We were created and made and designed to glorify God. And yet, because of sin, that was distorted and broken. Rather than honoring God, Romans 1, Paul tells us instead of glorifying him, that we glorify creation and the creature. We search after idols of our own hearts. We search after our own glory, our own name, our own honor. But when Jesus comes into our life, when he saves us, when he grips us, when he makes us new by his Spirit, our lives are reoriented around what they were supposed to be about. God himself and his glory. And this morning we're going to see in this passage, as Jesus has this conversation with John and with Peter, we're going to see how we as God's people can glorify the Lord. There's three things I want us to see in this passage. And the first is that in order to glorify him, we must follow the Lord Jesus wherever he leads. We pick up in verse 18, Jesus speaking with Peter says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished." Peter, for a long time, you did whatever you wanted to. Your life was wherever you led, wherever you went, it was whatever you wanted to do. But it's no longer that way. You're mine now. You're my disciple. I've called you to myself. Your life is to be lived for me, which is why Jesus gives a picture of what's going to happen in the end for Peter. "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you wish, where you do not wish to go." Jesus is prophesying that Peter's going to die as a martyr. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So in light of this, John tells us in verse 19, "Now this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death he," Peter, "would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me." So Jesus is telling Peter, okay, you've been restored. One day in the future, you're going to be martyred. You're going to be killed. You're going to be crucified for my sake. Until then, you're called to follow me. You're called to follow after me. This is not the first time that we see that Jesus calls his people to follow after him. 3 years before this, some 3 years before this, when Jesus first encounters these disciples, Matthew's gospel records it this way in chapter 4. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net to the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." So here, this is the first call to discipleship, to giving up all things to follow after Christ. Jesus began here his public ministry by calling these disciples to follow after him, to give up everything to follow Jesus. Later in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 26, Jesus would reiterate this. He said to the disciples after he asked them, who do people say that I am? They gave all kinds of answers, Elijah, some John the Baptist. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses Peter and says, blessed are you, for you did not come up with this yourself, but it was revealed by my Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus began to tell them, he's going to go die. He must die. And Peter, in some sense, tries to rebuke the Lord Jesus. That can't happen. You can't go die. You can't leave us. And then Jesus is going to rebuke Peter. And he tells them he must follow after Jesus no matter what. He says in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Jesus asks this probing question, this deep question that we all must seek to answer. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is about following. It's about following after him. He initiates this call of discipleship to first these disciples and to all those who will follow after him, believing and trusting in him. And here, after all of this has happened, after the life of Christ, after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, after Peter would told Jesus, "I will give my life for you. I will never deny you." And he does deny him. After he's restored, Jesus once again is looking at Peter and says, "Peter, remember, you're to follow me. You're to live your life for me. You're to glorify me. You're to, wherever I lead, you are to follow in my footsteps." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a martyr in World War II, was a pastor, a theologian, wrote many different books. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he talks about the cheap grace and the cheap way that Christianity has, in some sense, made following Christ easy, trying to make it so simple where anyone could do it without counting the cost. And he would say this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die, to give up your life, to give up everything. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about you. It's about the Lord and his glory and following after him. And Jesus is telling Peter, "You're going to one day die. You're to follow me until then. You're to be faithful to me until then." Peter had no idea what would be waiting for him in the coming months, in the coming years. It's believed that it was about 30 more years that Peter would live with this over his head, that he would ultimately die, but he sought to follow after the Lord Jesus. Notice what Peter says in verse 20. It says, "Peter turning around as they're walking, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?'" So you have this picture here. Jesus and Peter are walking. Jesus tells him, "You're going to die, but you're to follow me." And then he looks back and he notices John. John, who's a good friend of Peter. John, who's a close disciple of the Lord Jesus. And Peter says in verse 21, "Lord, what about this man? What about John? If I'm going to die, if I'm going to give my life for you, what's going to happen to John?" Jesus says in verse 22, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." All of the commentators summed up Jesus' words this way in verse 22. "That is none of your business, Peter." It's essentially what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter what happens to John. You be faithful to what I've called you to. Wherever I'm leading you, you be faithful in that. Jesus says, "If John, if I decide that he's going to live for until I come back, it doesn't matter. John's to be faithful in his life. You're to be faithful in your life." And so for us, if we are going to glorify God by following him wherever he leads, the first thing we have to do is understand that we cannot compare our lives to those around us. As hard as that is, as difficult as that is, that's what Peter's doing here. He's thinking, "Okay, I'm going to die. It sounds like a gruesome kind of death, and it would be with crucifixion." And he thinks, "Well, okay, well, it's only fair if John dies, right? Is he going to die? Is he going to be martyred as well?" We tend to do this. Look around, look at what's happening in our own lives and begin to compare and say, "Lord, that's not fair. I have so many things going on in my life, and it seems like life for everybody else is so easy and simple." In Psalm 73, the psalmist, who was a believer in the Lord, said he almost gave up hope. He almost gave up believing in the Lord because he looked out and saw that the wicked, those who do not believe in God, were prospering and everything seemed to happen so well for them. And finally, he went to the sanctuary, he went to the temple, began to worship. And he said, "I remembered in that moment their end, that they may prosper in this lifetime and in this world, but ultimately, in eternity, what awaits for them is destruction and judgment. But for those who trust in the Lord is life everlasting." He stopped comparing himself to those in the world. Well, you have Peter here comparing himself. What's going to happen to John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus says, "Follow me. Whatever I'm calling you to do, you follow after me." We look at you, many of you are married in here, have been married in here, and Sometimes you begin to compare your marriages to those around you. You think, oh, man, things are hard right now. We're fighting, we're not getting along, we're bickering. Finances are tight, which makes things harder. Issues are happening, and you begin to talk to friends and to other people, and you hear that, hey, marriage seems like paradise to them. Seems like a fairy tale. They never fight. Look on Facebook. They never fight when you put it on Facebook, right? And you see all of these things, and it seems so perfect, and you begin to be disgruntled with yourself. Happens with kids. Kids start to rebel. They start to be disobedient. They start not to listen. They're not doing what they should in school. And you, again, get on Facebook, you know, on social media, you hear people, and you just hear the good things. Their kids are perfect. Their kids never sin. Their kids never do anything wrong. And you begin to think, that's not fair. Lord, why am I having to go through this difficult time and situation with my marriage, with my kids, with my job, whatever it may be? And God tells us, look at their lives. I'm calling them to follow me as well. I'm asking you, wherever I lead, you follow. Whether it be an easy path or a difficult path, we are called to follow Him faithfully. Peter ultimately would understand this because he would suffer much. He would understand about suffering. Even following after Jesus can lead to much suffering. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Beloved, he's writing to these group of churches, these believers who have followed after the Lord. He says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. And then in verse 19 he says, Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter finally understood whether his life was going well or life was difficult. We're called to follow after Him and rejoice. And he says there in verse 19 that even suffering, the suffering that many of us will experience in this life, the suffering that God will call us to walk through in this life, the valley of the shadow of death that He will call us to walk through in this life, Peter says it's according to the will of God, but we should entrust our souls to the faithful Creator. Trusting Him, that He's with us, He's guiding us. Whatever He calls us to, He's going to be with us. We like to sing, wherever He leads, I'll go. We get excited. Wherever He leads, I'll go. But sometimes we have a caveat. Wherever He leads, I'll go as long as it makes me happy. As long as it's easy. As long as there's no difficulties. Or as long as there's no trials. As long as there's health and happiness. It's not what we're called to do. We're called to be faithful, even if that means, and even when that means a life of suffering. That's not fun. No one just enjoys suffering. And it's not fun to be able to tell that to you as your pastor, because many of you have experienced many, many days and seasons of suffering. And yet, it's a part of following after Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me no matter what. So we're called to follow the Lord Jesus wherever He leads to glorify Him. But we're also called to glorify Jesus in our death. Look back at verse 18, right in the middle of that verse. Jesus had been telling Peter, when you were younger, you did whatever you wanted to. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And John tells us that he was signifying what kind of death that he would glorify God with. And so here you have Jesus telling Peter, you're going to one day die as a martyr for me. And if you study church history, it tells us that he was crucified. Peter suffered much, and through the book of Acts, he was beaten, he was arrested at different times. He went through a lot of suffering, but ultimately, under the reign of Emperor Nero, in the 60s, Peter and Paul both would find themselves there arrested in Rome. Paul would be beheaded, and Peter would be crucified, signifying what kind of death he would glorify the Lord with. It's, again, church history tells us, tradition tells us that Peter felt unworthy to die in the same manner as the Lord Jesus. So it's tradition tells us that he was crucified and hung upside down upon the cross. He would die. He would follow Jesus to the very end. And how is it that his death would glorify God? How can our death glorify God? That's an interesting question for us. It's this verse right here, the reason that we didn't finish this text last week, because I wanted us to consider a little bit longer what it means to glorify God by following after him and also by dying for him. Peter would die there in the mid-60s. But John, you look, and it tells us that it doesn't tell us exactly in this text how he dies. He ultimately would die at a ripe old age. We know that John would also suffer much, and he would be exiled to the island of Patmos, where he would see the divine revelation from the Lord and write the book of Revelation. He was a part of the tribulation, he tells us. He suffered, but he would die a ripe old age. Two different kinds of deaths, a martyr and a natural death. And I do believe that both of them, because they were believers, glorified the Lord. Today, believers who died in Christ glorify the Lord. How can we do that? Just a few things for us. First, if we're to glorify the Lord in our death, we have to first glorify him in our life. That's why I started with, we must follow after him wherever he leads. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We must live for Christ. We must be changed by Christ. We must give our lives to Christ while we still have breath in our lungs if we're going to die for him. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9 tell us this. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. What's Paul saying here? You have breath in your lungs in this moment. Live for the Lord. Live for the glory of God. And if you die, you're going to die for the glory of God. Because for a believer, it is not truly death. It's not death when we die, because we go to be with him forever. So we must live for him. We must honor him in our lives. But second, in order to glorify God in our death, and I've thought about this part a lot this week, we must finish our race well. Let's finish our race well. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says in the verse before that, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. There are unique challenges to pastoral ministry. And one of those unique challenges is what we faced this past week as a church family. The death of a beloved friend and family member. Where that is difficult. It's difficult for the family to go through. It's difficult for friends to go through this. And I was speaking with Brother Max Stewart the last few weeks, since we've had a few deaths in our church family recently, and told him that's one of the most difficult things as a pastor. It's one of the most important things, to walk with a family, to care for them, to love them in those moments, but it is hard. It's a hard thing to do. And then Mac reminded me of something Wednesday night. We were standing here in the sanctuary after service, and we were talking, and he said, yeah, but preacher, isn't it great when it's the death of a saint? Why? Because they finish their race well. It doesn't mean that the pain's not there when they die. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve, but it does make it easier when we see that there was a life well lived to the Lord, and that they glorified the Lord in their death because they finished their race well. They kept the faith. They fought till the very end for the glory God. And I'm thankful for that. And a part of my job as your pastor is to not only help you live and follow after Christ, but is to also help you to be able to die well, to be prepared for that moment. We never know. Only the Lord knows when we'll take our final breath, when it'll be our last day on this earth. So my job is to help you be ready for that moment. And being ready for that moment means trusting in Christ, living for Him, and keeping the faith till the very end. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer for each and every one of you here. Peter did that. Peter would keep the faith all the way till the very end. He would glorify God in his death. One other thought about glorifying God in our death, then we'll move to our last point. When we think about the death of the believer, again, it can be difficult, can be hard, but there's hope. There's hope. Why? Because Jesus tells us in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So there is glory to the Lord in the death of a believer, because that death does not have the final word. The sting of death has been taken away because of the resurrection of Christ. And so when a believer dies in the Lord, they go to instantly be with the Lord forever and ever because of who Christ is and what he has done. There is comfort and hope even in the death of a believer. So my prayer is that we would follow Christ, live for him, we would die for Christ and glorify him. But there's one more thing about glorifying God in this life, and it's finding our place in the story of God. Look at the last two verses of this book, verses 24 and 25. John writes this, "This is the disciple," he's speaking of himself, "who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." John is telling us that he was the one that Jesus spoke of there, where he said, if I decide that this disciple would remain until I come back, that's nothing to you, Peter. You follow me. And so John wants us to see that this is him, and that all that he's written in this gospel is true. It's worth believing. But he doesn't want us to see that he has the last word. Look at verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." John is saying, okay, I've written this gospel. I've written this testimony of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But it's just a glimpse of the glory of God. It's just a glimpse of who the Lord Jesus is. He began his gospel in chapter 1, verse 1, saying, "In the beginning, before anything else existed, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him." John is saying, listen, I've recounted some of the signs and wonders of the Lord Jesus I've encountered. I've written down His life, His death, His resurrection. But that is just a glimpse of all the things that He has done since the history of mankind, and all the things that he will do. It's just a piece of the greater puzzle, if you will. And John wants us to see that. John says, I'm just a piece of that puzzle. I'm just a small part of what God has been doing in the redemption of history, of mankind, since throughout all of history. When we think about our lives, when we think about living for Christ and dying for Christ, we're just a vapor, is what James tells us. Our lives, when we realize they're lived for the glory of God, it means we're not the center of all things. We're not the center of the world. I've shared before, I like to read history, I like to read biography, and I like to read biography on different kind of leaders and military people and Christian missionaries, all kinds of different people. And I heard someone recently talking about what it takes to write a biography of somebody. And he said to write a really good biography on someone means you have to make sure that however important that person was, you don't make it seem like they were the center of the universe. you still put them into the context of their history. They impacted lives, they did wonderful things, but they are not the most important person to have ever lived. When we think about our lives here now, the life that God calls us to live, we're just a part of a greater history that God is working out, a greater story that He is writing and unfolding. It's not about us. That's why all morning, this whole time of worship, we've considered the glory of God. It's all about His glory, His name, His honor. What a privilege it is to be able to know that God, to believe in Him, to walk in His ways, and to seek to be obedient to Him. But life is not all about us, our glory, our name. It's about the Lord Jesus and His glory. John began this gospel in John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our prayer as we conclude this wonderful gospel together this morning is that over the last 15 months together, maybe you've caught a glimpse of that glory of Christ. That you can say, I've seen the glory of the Lord. I've beheld the glory of Christ. And if that's true, may we live for Him, and may we die for Him, and glorify Him in all that we do. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for Your Word that You've given us. We thank You for the Gospel of John. Thank You for revealing Your Son to us through Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us as Your people this morning to trust in You, to follow after You wherever You lead, to live lives that honor You. And whenever our time comes, Lord, to take our final breath on this earth, that we would glorify You in our death, Lord. Help us to recognize that life is about Your glory, making much of You, making You known to others. Lord, we thank You that we can know You, that we can call upon Your name, that we can be made right with You because of Christ. And Lord, we pray that our lives would reflect that and reflect the glory of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We'll stand together and we'll sing hymn number 4, To God Be the Glory.